If you have a copy of God's Word, you may turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 can be found on page 533 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. As I said a bit earlier, we begin today part 2 of a preaching series through the book of Proverbs. And our goal this morning is to really get the vision. Get a vision of wisdom. 26 times in these opening chapters of Proverbs, the word wisdom is given to us. There's a foundation being laid as to the life of wisdom. And more than just a simple overview of some chapters of Scripture, my prayer is that God uses this text to shape our lives and to call us to wisdom. Now, I know what at least a few of you might be thinking. Last week, I preached a 6-point sermon. This week, I'm doing 9 whole chapters of Scripture. And some of you are thinking, Pastor Ferris, please return quickly. He's coming back this week, and we're just doing the helicopter view of the landscape of Proverbs 1 through 9. As I said earlier, you can find as a general outline of our sermon, the texts, key texts we'll be looking at on the back of your bulletin. Generally, if you're using one of the ESV Bibles, each of the headings that you find from Proverbs 1 through 9 will sort of frame each section or move we make this morning. I'd encourage you as well. This was originally written as the word of a father to a son. And the son wouldn't necessarily have had his copy of the Bible in front of him to track everything the father was saying that way. This was a listening event to hear the word of wisdom given to the here, one son, given to us now, sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read from Proverbs 9. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we do pray for wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would come to us this morning and increase us in the fear of the Lord. Increase us in the knowledge of the Holy One. Teach us that we might increase in learning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read Proverbs 9, 1 through 6, and then Proverbs 9, 10. This is the Word of God. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Some of you are feeling the excitement even now. We are this close. We are this close to feasting. Some of you could smell it this morning as the food was coming out of the oven that you were bringing to church for the lunch this morning. Stuffing, mashed potatoes, hopefully at least a few pumpkin pies, apple pies, pecan pies, and whatever else you've brought this morning. Some of you are already anticipating the meal that you will have this Thursday. Some of you have done your preparations well enough and you've arranged things with your family that you'll actually have a big meal on Thursday and maybe on Friday and then the leftovers on Saturday because you just love to feast. You might be able to tell I am excited as well. Why do we get so excited about feasting? Why do our hearts, why do we start to overflow before we even sit down at the table? Well, there's a lot of answers, But perhaps as we come to Proverbs 9, one would simply be this. It's the way God's made us. God's made us to long to feast, and it's providential for us. If we were to summarize Proverbs 1 through 9 in one little phrase, we could just say this. It's time to feast. It's time to feast. The end of this section, we just read it. Wisdom has built a house. And what's she doing? She slaughtered her beasts. The meat is getting ready. Come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Good meat, good bread, good drink. Come and have it. Proverbs is an invitation to feasting. I don't have to convince you this morning that you're hungry. Not just physically hungry. People walk into church because they're hungry for the Word. Or maybe they walk into the church and they're distracted because they're hungry for something else. People walk into church because they're panting for something. They're thirsty for something in life. Maybe they expect to find it. To find it in the Word. Maybe they really deep down think, well, I wonder if I'll need to find it somewhere else. Part of what it means to be human is to long to be satisfied. To long to be satisfied, to long to feast. And today, in this text, satisfaction is offered to you. A call to feast. Feast on and feast with the wisdom of the Lord. Feast on and feast with the wisdom of the Lord. And our route to that, as I've said, is just to see how that is given to us from Proverbs 1 through 9. Proverbs 1 begins, surprisingly enough, with Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, a father giving a word. And the heart of that word, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We hear in Proverbs a word from Solomon given to his sons, given to the coming kings. We hear in Proverbs a word that would be fit for one particular coming king, the Son, Jesus Christ. We hear in Proverbs a word ultimately from our Father to sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. The foundation of that word is this. Wisdom begins with fear. Wisdom begins with fear. And fear here is far fuller than just abject terror at the very thought of God. It's a fear of awe, a fear of reverence. Perhaps you remember Samuel Morse, the first telegraph that was ever sent. Do you remember the message that was tapped out? What hath God wrought? That's the Christian response. That's the Christian response. When you come in contact with the Lord, when you come in contact with His Word, when you come in contact with His salvation, you fall on your knees in fear. What hath God wrought? One commentator says, and is what often repeats, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. The fear of God is the soul of godliness. The soul of godliness, the soul of wisdom, the soul of life. Proverbs is not just a book on some tips on how to get ahead in life, on how to earn wealth, how to do some things better than you used to do. Proverbs is a book about the life of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. The life of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And that's the feast. That's the feast that's offered here. And we could spend time there, and the son here listening to Solomon would want to dwell here. But as the message goes on, we discover something tragic. The Proverbs story becomes very sad very quickly. Proverbs 1, 8 through 19 gives the message, not of the wise, there are wise words in there, but the focus of these verses is the life of the fool. The life of the fool crying out to the sun, drawing him away from wisdom. The definition of the fool's life, we could just pick one verse, verse 16 of chapter 1. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now, some of you on first glance might hear that and say, praise God, not me. My feet don't run to evil. I feast with the wise. Hallelujah. Are you sure? In Romans chapter 3, Paul is laying out the fact that all mankind is under the curse because of their sin. And Paul gives a series of proof texts, a series of Old Testament texts to argue the point. And in Romans 3:15, he quotes a verse that goes like this: their feet are swift to shed blood. To prove the point of your depravity, Paul says, Proverbs 1:16 is talking about you. This is not about a couple of fools who happened to not obey the rules and walked away. This is about the state of mankind. That you and me are like those who arrive at a Thanksgiving meal. We steal the food. We slash the tires of all who are there. And we run away in the way of foolishness. Maybe you can reflect on the past week how your feet were swift in your heart to shed blood in anger. How your feet are swift to commit the sins that require the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Right out of the gate, Proverbs pins us with the problem, the fear of the Lord, and our life of foolishness. And the response we ought to cry out with is, help. Help. How do I get out? Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. We praise God. In that earlier section of Proverbs 1, the fool shows up and we realize it's us. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom shows up. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Wisdom enters the chaos. Wisdom doesn't enter a peaceful world, but a noisy one. A wicked one, a distracted one, a foolish one. Wisdom enters the world in which you and I live. And wisdom cries out to the fool. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Turn at my reproof. Many wonder here, is this wisdom here Jesus Christ? Perhaps it's better to say this wisdom here is the anticipation of all Christ would be. Can't you hear it? Can't you hear the fabric of the ministry of Christ here? Shows up not in a peaceful world, but in noisy, foolish streets of men and women going their own way. And what does Jesus say? He stretches out His hand, cries out, come to Me. Listen to Me. He who has an ear, let him hear. Hear. Verse 31 of chapter 1. If you go the way of the fool, you'll eat the fruit of your own ways. You'll eat that feast and it won't be any good. But come to the feast. Eat the fruit offered in Jesus Christ. And some of you may be thinking in your mind, that's not Proverbs, that's the Gospel. I think you got it. The message of Proverbs, chapter 1. The Gospel of depraved man rescued by Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. That's our hope. That Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, would come to people like me. I'd say, get off the noisy streets. Get out of the way of foolishness. Well, where do I go? If I'm not on the noisy streets, where do I go? Proverbs 2. The path. The path. Seven times in this chapter, a reference is made to the path. We read earlier from verses 6 through 8. The Lord gives wisdom, verse 6. What does He do, verse 8? Guards the path of justice. Wisdom says, get off the noisy streets and come to the path guarded by the Lord. Imagine several hundred years ago, you're traveling from city to city and you come to a land with a castle. It's a kingdom. And you earn a visitation with the king and you come into his courtroom and you're afraid. You fall on your knees and you plead, can I stay here? Can I live in your kingdom? And the king says, yes, you're welcome here. You can stay here. You can live And my kingdom is full of paths on which you can walk, and they're all guarded. They're all protected. They're all defended against the dangers that would come. And so you say, wonderful, I'm going to reside here. And you start to walk the paths. And everywhere you turn, the King Himself is pacing back and forth, protecting the path from the intruders. That's the Christian experience. That our King, the King we fear, guards our path. And the path of life for us is every day we walk the path of Christian experience. And just like maybe you experience if you go hiking somewhere, you see new vistas, new views, new adventures, things you've never seen before. That's the life of the Christian on the path of wisdom. But maybe you say, it's not that easy. Some troubles come along the way. Proverbs 3, 1 to 12 says, yes, they do. Key verse in this passage is really the final verse of Proverbs 3, 1 to 12, or final two, Proverbs 3, 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. On the path the Lord guards, there is discipline. Whose discipline? The Lord's discipline. And what kind of discipline is this? It's fascinating. Hebrews chapter 12, that great passage that speaks of Jesus Christ going to the cross for the joy set before Him, calls us to walk the path of Christ. And then quotes this verse, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Discipline there as the way of the cross. Discipline there as the difficult path in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in high school, the night before, I believe, one of our first games or the first game of the season, my coach had the whole team watch the documentary of the life of Aaron Ralston, who went hiking in Utah and had a boulder land on his arm and he had to amputate his own arm. As a 15 or 16-year-old, I remember thinking that's a really interesting way to start off a basketball season. I think the idea was this. You're going to go out and you're going to walk a path. We're going somewhere, and it might get really hard, and how are we going to respond? Some of your paths are there this morning. You want it to be the path of wisdom, but it sure feels like the path of the cross. And the message is that is the path of wisdom. The Lord guards us, but He leads us in a life of discipline. Christ had nowhere to lay His head. Christ had to carry the cross up that hill. So difficult He couldn't even do it. And so on your path, those treasured verses come into play. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will make your paths straight. You see the vision of life that's already present in this book? We leave the way of foolishness. We come to wisdom. We walk the path. And it's the path of the cross. But Proverbs isn't done there. Proverbs moves toward practical life in this world. We know this if we read the final chapters of Proverbs. And how do we get there? How does this start to inform my practical life in this world? Proverbs 3, 13 through 35 starts to take us there. Proverbs 3, 13 and following are all about creation. Verse 18, the tree of life. Back to the garden. Back to feasting. Eating from the tree of life. Verse 19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. A picture of the world around you as the world in which God displays His wisdom to us. And the idea is this. If you're going to walk the path of wisdom, it's not going to be God taking you out of this world, but God causing you to live wisely in this world. As you anticipate the new heavens and new earth. In this world is where the wisdom of God is put on display. And this is a vision for life. Some of you probably feel like Scripture doesn't tend to speak to the exact place or calling I have in life. And Proverbs says, yes, it does. Because God made this world. God made where you are. The path of cross on the pathway of wisdom is not some abstract thing. It shows up in your workplace, your home, your friendships, your relationships, your walk through the park. There is a feast of wisdom. And it is experienced in God's created world. This is the foundation of all the practical calls of Proverbs, and it's hope for us. Because the Word of God says God will display His wisdom in the world we live in right now. Now we could be ready to launch off right there. Go into all the specifics. But Proverbs 4 says there's one more foundation you have to get. One more big idea that has to seep into your heart to know what is the life of wisdom. A new theme emerges. Proverbs 4:5, get wisdom. Get insights. Verse 6, do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. Verse 8, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Verse 9, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Now, in case you didn't catch what's happening in those verses, here's what's happening. The father is telling the son, go get married. Go get married. Go find a wife. Go love her. Go embrace her. Verse 9 is a wedding. She's going to place a garland on your head. She's going to give you a crown. Go get married. And who's the wife? Wisdom. Proverbs 1, wisdom shows up on the streets and says, get off the streets and walk the path of wisdom. Proverbs 4, the message is, go marry wisdom. Go marry wisdom. And we'll talk about what that means, but just think here. Even where I'm standing right now, there have been a whole lot of weddings. There's been a whole lot of rejoicing in marriage right up here on this platform. But what is it that makes weddings great? What do the photographers love to catch? Is it the signing of legal documents? Stoic agreements between a man and a woman to do certain things, nodding heads at certain calls that husbands or wives have? No. It's the joyful look on the husband's face. It's the tears on the wife's eyes. It's the feast after the wedding. There's a vibrancy. There's a life. There's a relationship. And that's the idea here. And it may be a bit odd to your ears, but the message is personal communion with wisdom. And Proverbs may be speaking in metaphor here, but what is that anticipating? But Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God purchasing His bride. Our communion with the God of wisdom, Father, Son, and Spirit. Wisdom is not here just a dictionary item, an abstract ideal that I'm headed for. Wisdom is personal. I have a personal walk of wisdom with the God of wisdom. The image here is marriage, communing with wisdom. That's the vision of life for you. That's a pretty big vision of life, Proverbs 1 through 4. The path of the cross, married to wisdom, living in God's creation. And now in Proverbs, we're ready to start walking. How do I live in that creation? Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, we get the practical outworking. The practical outworking starts to unfold. We'll hit each briefly. Proverbs 5 begins here. Some of us might think it's going to begin with all these practical tips for life. Where does Proverbs 5 begin? It begins with your battle with sexual sin. Not your 401k, not your world savvy, not your street smarts, but the battle with sexual sin. Now, Proverbs 5, though, presents this beautifully. There are warnings all over the chapter. But it starts with the positive. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A vision of enjoying marriage. God's created world. Genesis chapter 2, marriage created as good. Where would we expect Proverbs to go? Fight sin by enjoying God's created world as He's given it to you. That's the call here. That's the life of wisdom. Now maybe half of you, I'm not sure, are married this morning, and half of you may be thinking, well, okay, that's not for me. Proverbs 5, don't miss it, sits on the other side of Proverbs 4, where we're married to divine wisdom. Our marriages reflect our communion and our relationship with the God of wisdom. There's a joy in life with the wisdom of God, a joy in communing with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that's where our hearts must rest, even in this battle. Now, Proverbs is going to come back to this battle very strategically, but it goes somewhere else, Proverbs 6. It goes somewhere else here. Proverbs 6, all kinds of sin issues. But the issue we see most prominently, perhaps, laziness. Laziness. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? This is verse 9. When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and so on. Some of you, the hardest part of your life of wisdom is getting up in the morning. Getting to your tasks. Actually doing what God's called you to do in this created world. And the answer for those on the path of wisdom, longing to feast, is the most Proverbs answer you'll ever hear. Go to God's created world and watch how His creatures prepare to feast. Go to God's created world and just see how His creatures get ready for feasting. Verse 6, go to the ants, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Verse 8, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food at harvest. She's going to feast. She's going to eat at the table that she would eat at. So if she's going there, you better go there too. You better be feasting. And this anticipates so much of Proverbs 10 through 31, which is about diligence, about giving our lives to what God's called us to do with our hands. You recognize here, if you struggle here, you don't necessarily need a new alarm clock or a new daily planner. You may need those things. You need wisdom. Wisdom that has met you on the streets in Jesus Christ and says, follow me. And He calls to a life of diligence. The life of wisdom is just unfolding to us as we move through here. And then we come back. Proverbs 6:20 down to the end of chapter 7. We're right back to adultery. Sexual sin. There's not some sort of mistake here. Oops, I forgot to say a couple things about that topic. It's a method of emphasis. If you as a parent tell your child before you leave for the day, I want you to mow the lawn and I want you to clean your room. And then as you roll down the window, as you drive out the car, as you drive out the drive-in, you say, now don't forget to mow the lawn. You're putting emphasis on it. You said it twice. The big thing, maybe the most likely thing they're going to forget, mow the lawn. Emphasize. That's what Proverbs does here. We could talk about this issue for the whole morning. This is where your battle is. There's a call here to get help. There's a call here to living in wisdom, living with wisdom as your fight. Let me just encourage you, if this is your battle here, we have accountability groups here at the church, other ways to help you in this fight. I want you to see what's going to happen, though, if you don't fight. Verse 22 of chapter 7. All at once, this man follows the woman. And as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, and so on. If you don't prepare for the feast of wisdom, you'll become the feast. You'll be destroyed. You'll be eaten up. You'll be the ox going to the slaughter. Destruction will be yours. And where does it ultimately lead? 7:27, her house is the way to Sheol. Going down to the chambers of death. This is a pretty sober turn that the book of Proverbs makes. We're really excited at the end of chapter 4. The pathway of wisdom, the life of the cross in God's creation. And then 5, 6, and 7, we're hit with the reality of the difficulty of wisdom and my own sin. I'm following the path to death. This is the tension of Proverbs. For all of us, whatever the sin would be. There's a glorious call to wisdom and how far short we fall. We don't live the life of wisdom that God has called us to. And where do we go? Where do we go if indeed we find ourselves already headed toward the chambers of death? Look who shows up. Look who shows up. Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man." It's chapter 1 all over again. Wisdom shows up to people who cannot walk in wisdom on their own strength. Wisdom shows up to the failure. Wisdom shows up to the sinner. Wisdom shows up to the one who has never known Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you this morning. Wisdom shows up to the one who has sought to walk with Christ all his life or all her life and seems to have failed to do it. And wisdom shows up at the noisy streets on which you live your life. Verse 35, "Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." That's just the message of Proverbs. The message of grace. That God in His wisdom will pursue us over and over again. That wisdom will show up at the crossroads of your life. And what's wisdom offering? I can't help but mention the feasting language. Verse 19, "My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold." I discovered at a restaurant this week that if you ask to replace fries, I believe it was, with fruit, you've got to pay a little extra. You can never pay enough for the value of the fruit offered in Jesus Christ. It's more valuable than gold. That Jesus would show up. That Christ, the wisdom of God, would show up to sinners who struggle to walk in wisdom and offer Himself to us. That's the gospel. Wisdom coming to you. And then where does that lead in your life? Chapter 9, where we began. Wisdom is not just exactly saying, even get off the streets and come to my streets, come to my paths. But come to my paths, and on the route of my paths, there's a feast prepared for you. Slaughtered beasts, the meat prepared, the bread and the wine. The offer is made. And the call is that you and I would live a life feasting on wisdom in Jesus Christ. Your whole life can be framed this way. You are united to Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and you are walking with Him, the wisdom of God, as He calls you to walk in wisdom. To live that life, verse 10, in which the fear of the Lord is the beginning of your wisdom. And many scholars actually would suggest that Proverbs 1 through 9 is a long introduction saying Proverbs 10 through 31 is your feast. It's a long plea that you would hear wisdom, that you would come and feast. And what's on the table? What's in the dishes? What's on your plate? A life of wisdom laid out for you for 22 chapters that follow. Let me just encourage, mostly we'll be preaching on this in the evening. Let me just encourage you to be ready to feast. To come and feast and enjoy the wisdom of God. And live your life. You live in this world that God created. Live your life in wisdom. Charles Bridges tells the story of Mary Jane Graham. Wrote her biography after she passed. Mary Jane Graham was a girl who feasted on Proverbs. She was born in 1803 in London, a very sickly girl who had an incredibly sharp mind, loved Christ from an early age. At one time of sickness, she was away from school and she memorized, I believe it was, large chunks of the whole Psalter just in that few months' time. Her mind was so active at times it led her almost astray from the faith that she couldn't comprehend all the truths of God and Scripture at once, and she nearly was lost. But God in His grace called her back to Himself. And she lived a life feasting on the Word. One of her favorite books was Proverbs. Why did she love Proverbs? Why would she go back to Proverbs? This was the statement. Because there, Christ was so much and so frequently brought before her mind. She came to Proverbs because she wanted Christ. One story is told of this period of intense, lengthy, several-hour meditation on Proverbs, because there she found the condescension, the kindness of God, so rich, so free, so encouraging. As she grew on in life, she was overcome by her sickness, and it was clear even in her late 20s that she likely would never really get out of bed again, at least to go and live the life she'd hoped to live. She took on a ministry of writing to others about the love and the goodness of God in suffering. And in one of her final letters, we find her quoting from Proverbs, a proverb about longing for God to feed her soul in the middle of suffering. Shortly after she wrote that letter, in her early 30s, the Lord took her away, took her to Himself, where she even now is feasting with Christ, the wisdom of God. I don't know where our studies will lead us. I don't know where your heart is this morning. But I pray that we together will find Jesus, find the wisdom of God, and come to the feast in the book of Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we long for Your wisdom. For this is so much. This vision almost too great. This vision almost beyond our ability to fully grasp all You've called us to. But You call us to live before You in the way of the cross and the life of wisdom. But Lord, we know it's Your grace that guides us in it. We know that we are failures so often day by day. Lead us back to wisdom. Lead us back to You. Lead us back to Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.